We've seen good. Give me one sec. I assume this is still on powered, but I left it on. Can we plug it up and then at the offering somebody run it up to me? Okay, that's perfect. Perfect. Thanks. Now make sure. What's up, man? Well, good morning, church. It is a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen. Let's do some announcements real quick. What we got going? If you are online with us, and I know there are some that are, please make sure to put in your prayer requests. We want to include those in the prayers of the people at the end of the service. So put those to JenkinsPrayer@gmail.com, or anybody here that wants to put them in like that is welcome to, and we'll have the prayers of the people at the end of the service. What else we got? Here's Rodney. Congratulations, Rodney. He is the recipient of the Melanie Stout Bethel University Renaissance Scholarship for the year. I talked to Scott Shepherd, who is the leader of Renaissance, yesterday. He emailed me, and we were talking back and forth, and he says, you will not believe this guy. He is a godsend to the choir and to the group, and he said they're just finished up with their, football before the season starts, whatever it is for Renaissance that they do before they get ready to go. They just finished up all of that, and he said a camp, yeah. And he said when they all return, he's going to have get a letter sent up here from Roddy to us, but he said he wants to really get him in here and have us joining some Sunday for music, so we should have him here before long. But as you all know, this is in honor of our dear Melanie. For those who don't know Melanie, she was our pianist one Sunday for 25 years. And it was absolutely amazing and a stalwart of the church. So we miss her terribly, but glad that we can honor Rodney and the other recipients of the scholarship each year. So that just happened. That scholarship, by the way, is fully funded because of you all for 10 years. This is 1 year into it, so we got 9 years left of fully funded to be able to help students out at Bethel because of what you all have done in Melanie's name. So just amazing. Thank you. What else we got? Session meeting this Wednesday. If you got anything for your session members, let them know. And we'll have a session meeting this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. The elders will meet. What else we got? Any other announcements? Anything else going on in the life of the church that we need to talk about? This stuff is still here because, bless Liz's heart, she and Lou's, they had to take a pet to the emergency vet this morning, so she's not here, but we'll get this to loads of love pretty soon. But that's held us up. Anything else that we need to talk about? Well, if not, let's prepare our hearts and minds for worship. Thank you. Would you please rise for our call to worship? It comes from, if I can remember, Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known that our ancestors have told us, we will tell the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord. We will tell of the Lord's might. We will tell all the wonders that he has done. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we know most of the people in this room because we've been in this room together a whole bunch over the years. We've heard the stories. We know the stories. Sometimes, Lord, you know, I bring up a scripture and go, what am I going to preach on this the seventh time I've read it? We know that there is a tradition of these stories that goes back, and we thank you for that. Lord, we know that these stories have been told to us from teachers, from our parents or grandparents or a loved one or a friend or somebody. They've been passed down generation after generation, and they've arrived into this room because you want something from us. And what you want this morning is worship. You want us to know that we see you like we need to see you. You are God. You are full of might. You are full of glory. The things that you have done, we simply cannot understand sometimes, but we know them. We've seen them. We've lived them. We've found the goodness in them. And we thank you, God, for them. So we don't come in here new. We don't come in here sometimes even learning a thing. Sometimes the best thing we can do is simply walk through these doors and admit who you are. You are God, you are King, you are forever. So thank you, God, for allowing us to just come into your midst and lift up your name and let people know what you've done for us. Because what you've done for us, you've done for creation, and we thank you for it. And God's people said,
so let's proclaim our faith by singing Christ for the World We Sing.
Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with loving zeal, the poor and evermore, the meek and overborn, since sick and sore were won for Christ to
with his disciples to the sea, And a great multitude from Galilee followed him. Hearing all that he was doing, they came to him in great numbers. And you have to understand, those two greats are like the biggest words in the Jewish, or in the Hebrew language that you can get. The massive crowds. Hearing what he was doing, they came to him in great numbers from Judea, from Jerusalem, from Idumea, from beyond the Jordan, and the region even around up near Tyre and Sidon. In other words, they came from everywhere. In that reading, we'll pick it up in a few minutes, but the beautiful thing to me and the assurance to me is something I pointed out 2 weeks ago during communion, and someone came up and mentioned it later. And while they're holding the cups, I said, everybody just look around, right? Just look around for a second. And we saw friends, right? We saw people we know. But then I saw people continue to look, and they saw people whose names they didn't know. And they started seeing people who they wondered, I wonder what they're about. I don't even know what they're about. I don't even know who they are. I just in the same room with them. And we suddenly realized all the different places from which we have come. Nancy's not here. We can't talk. Nancy and Doris aren't here. We can't talk about the Yankees. Like, they would even come from, like, New Hampshire and places. Everywhere. And we've gathered here in this room because we're following the Savior. We've been doing this for 2,000 years, you all. Exactly this. And to me, that's one of the most beautiful stories that we can tell. We've been gathering for 2,000 years as the most bizarre people to do one thing and to lift up God's voice together. Thank God for that. Amen. Let's sing again.
I
All God's people say.
Amen, amen. Somebody feeling this morning. I don't know who, but somebody feeling it this morning. Love it, love it, love it. Every week I say very much the same thing. Thank you for allowing us to have this place. Thank you for Sarah and Polly taking care of that. Thank you, sir, for the young ones. Thank you for all you do. Thank you for last Saturday and us all getting together and doing so much work in the church. And thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I continue to argue with all of my friends that I have the best church in the entire world because you all prove it right every time. And they laugh and they say, you're right, because they know their churches. So thank you for what we do. This week I got to watch two different people serve somebody else in the church in ways that nobody except those two know about. Just those gentle moments of caring and love that are helpful, that are what allow us in this world to make it through it together. This is not a solo effort, this existence that we have. It's a communal effort. That's why we do what we do. And to watch people love each other enough to take time out of their schedule, take time out of their heart, take time out of everything, and just care for someone else in a manner in which allows the other person to have dignity and all that. That's what we do in the church as a community of faith. And so thank you for allowing me to watch those things from a distance sometimes. Thank you for your gifts. Thank you for all of those things. We have a wonderful church because we give. So thank you for that. If you want to give to the church, we know the ways to do so. I think they're on the slide a moment ago. That's online, and there's the in the back, the box that we've had for years since COVID and all that kind of thing. So thank you for giving. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that this is not a solo effort. How terrible a life would it be, Lord, if we just had to exist without others. We thank you that we get to laugh with each other and even cry with each other, that we get to exist, to go through life, to learn, worship, and serve, and all of this, because this is what builds memories together. It's what allows us to come together next time and go, hey, remember when? And we laugh together again and cry together again. And these are the things that you made. So we thank you, God, that we get to live in this existence together. We thank you that we get to share with one another. We think we get to receive gifts and give gifts and walk side by side and don't even consider it a gift. We just thank you that this is the way you've made it. And so we ask, Lord, that we get to learn together, that something today maybe churns up that we didn't know before, or something clicks this time, or maybe, Lord, nothing hits. And 6 months later, we go, oh, yeah, that's what that meant. Whatever happens, God, we ask that you ordain it. You allow it to happen. You make it happen, because we know without you, we are nothing. And you've turned us into everything. So thank you, God, for the gifts that you have given us. And God's people said. All right, this is not a short one, but it's a cool one. So let's just read the whole thing. What do you think? This is Mark 4, and it begins this way. He began to teach beside the sea. Remember, this is right after Mark 3 that we read a minute ago with all the different names. It's next chapter. He began to teach beside the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered around that he got into a boat on the sea and he sat there while the whole crowd was beside him, the sea and the land. He began to teach them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them things like, listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell upon the path and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it didn't have much soil and it sprang up quickly since it had no depth of soil. And then something else happened. There you go. And then when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, and 100 fold. And he said, if you have ears to hear, then hear. When he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but to those outside everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven. That's a weird statement, isn't it? And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? the sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes it away, the word that is sown in them. And those are the ones sown on, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root and endure only for a while. And then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this age and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things comes in and chokes the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100 fold. He said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under the bushel basket or under the bed and not on the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden except to be disclosed, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If you have ears to hear, then hear." And then he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. The measure you give will be the measure you get, and it will be added to you. For to those who have, more will be given, and from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away." And he also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise day and night, and the seed would sprout and grow, and he does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, and the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable will we use for it? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. We're not going to talk about what parables mean. That's not even close to where we're going, because you deal with that in your own time. That's a lot of stuff right there. But I want to say this. We've talked now for 2 weeks about the 12. And we said some things like they were very different people in a world of very different people. And we also said that there was something about that number 12 that was so incredibly important. It's not just that they were 12 tribes of Israel, so we'll throw 12 on this like it's a uniform number. It was that everything is going to be restored. 10 tribes had disappeared from the earth. And he shows up and said, "No, there's still 12. Because it's the restoration of all things was important. But that got me to thinking the last couple of weeks about what we've been talking about, which is how different could those people really have been? As we've talked about, Larry, the place isn't that big, right? You're talking about 120 miles north to south, 30 miles east to west. It's not a monstrous place, really. How different could they have really been? And I realized different means something. Different means I don't have a way to communicate with you. I don't have a way to tie together with you because we have something different. We don't have it in common. For instance, a different language means it's really hard to know what somebody's talking about. Like sayings that mean things, they change. Anybody know what a poke is? What's a poke? Paper bag. Anybody else know what that is? A poke? Anybody ever heard of that? Some of y'all have been to Appalachia. The rest of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. A poke is something, if I was in Somerset, somebody would say to me, "Hey, grab a poke and get some of those beans right there and take it home with you." A poke is a bag. I wouldn't call it plastic, out of paper. Like, it's not plastic, never plastic, right? Always paper or cloth. That's a poke. What's that? Picking a poke. There you go. If you ain't from around here, you don't know what a poke is. Different means different foods. I went to France, and my friend Eddie tried to kill me. He thought snails would do it. They did not. I scarfed those down. That was fun. It's when he brought out some nasty sausage that is made from things that we're not going to talk about. Elise liked it fine. She grew up on the farm. I did not like it at all. It smelled something awful, and he made me eat it, and I got too big of a bite. Suzanne was smart. She got a little bitty bite. I took a honker, and it about killed me. It was different. In all fairness, it was retaliation because I tried to kill them. Uh-oh, wrong way. I'm going the wrong way. Oh, yeah, load it up if you would. Yep, that's what it is. I knew something was wrong. There you go. I tried to kill them with hot chicken. I went to Prince's, and I told them, I don't care how hot you got it for the extra, extra hot, you get it hotter. And that was the reaction. They had a bite each. That's Eddie and Jesus. Language makes joking with somebody hard. You ever try to tell a joke in a language that's not yours or culture that's not yours? It's impossible. I got one joke in my entire life in a language that wasn't mine because I knew the word poquito, not much. And it was because the guy had just told me, you don't know much. And I said, I know, poquito. And he laughed. Which is a challenge. When you don't have modern and common expressions, how do you do things like, well, the kingdom of God is like? That seems incredibly difficult when you're that different from someone. Y'all like the background stuff, so... Okay, look, I just had the thing. How did I lose it? Y'all like the background stuff, so we'll do this for fun and, well, and for sanctification. I want to talk about what it means for all these people to have different backgrounds. And this is going to be for us to kind of understand all these different people that we were talking about in Mark 3. This is a map for about the time in between Malachi and Matthew. There's about 400 years between Malachi and Matthew that just kind of don't exist in our scriptures necessarily. And this is from that time. If you remember our little bit of history that we've talked about in this series, Greece at one point owned a whole bunch of the Mediterranean before the Romans ever got to it. And when the Greeks had it, they sort of left hands off. They really didn't care. As long as you were paying your money, well, they didn't care. They were fine. But then Alexander the Great died, and when he died, the generals decided to fight for who had control of this region. One of those groups was from Egypt, the Ptolemites. And they controlled the area for a little while. But then there's another group from the north, from Syria, called the Seleucids. And they kept trading this area back and forth for generations. For years and years and years, they traded back and forth. And finally, in 186, the Seleucids finally got it. And a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, we've talked about this, had the brilliant idea of rolling in a statue of Zeus, an idol of Zeus, right up into the temple in Jerusalem, and then sacrificing pigs on the altar. You can imagine how well that went over in Jerusalem. And so in 167, a year later, 167 B.C., the Jews who were living there, started by a guy named Judas Maccabeus, Judas the Hammer, possibly, that may be what that means, they had a revolution, and they kicked the Seleucids out of the temple. He raised an army, he kicked them out of the temple and part of the city, and for 20 years, a Seleucid garrison stayed in the Acra, the fortress inside Jerusalem, right by the temple. But the people were still going to the temple and doing sacrifices, and Judas and then others took over the priesthood of the temple. And so, what was I? I got off my stuff already. So, yeah. So, finally, in 142, the Maccabees finally kicked out the Seleucids from those areas, except for those temples. And then everything just sort of settled in like that for about 20 years. You go to the temple, you got to pass Acre, you got to pass the Seleucid garrison yelling at you from the top. Like this was always going on, fights in the streets. And a bunch of Judas Maccabeus' family died in the war, including Judas. And in 150 B.C., a guy named Jonathan took over, his brother. And he decided to push the Seleucids into giving up some territory. And this is where it starts getting interesting. So he besieged the Acre, the fortress there. And then while he had it besieged, he went to the Seleucid king and said, I tell you what, we'll back off the Acre if you give us two small areas that we want. One of them right here. And one of them right here. Those two little areas. He said, this is all Judea was when it started. But he said, I want these two areas. Just give me those and I'll back off. And so the Seleucid king agreed because it was a good deal all around. They were to pay some money to the Seleucids. The Seleucids would then release these people. And the people in those areas were Jewish. And now they could come back to Jerusalem and they could do their stuff in the temple and they could pay their taxes there. And suddenly the kingdom starts expanding a little bit. The second expansion wasn't huge. It happened in 142 B.C., Judas and Jonathan's brother, Simon, was now the chief priest because the other two were dead. And he got fed up with that garrison inside Jerusalem. And so he went there and he besieged it. And finally the garrison was run out. The Seleucids were starting to get kind of weak anyway. And so they ran them out of town. And then they took another couple of small areas. He ran over here to this area on the coast, which is Jaffa. If you've heard of Jaffa, that's where it is. And he took a couple areas like this and basically started just solidifying the nation. That was the second movement. So first one was we got some of the Jewish people back in. The second one, they start solidifying the nation up a little bit, right? And that was 142. But Simon did something smart. He never called himself king. He called himself the chief priest because he wasn't in David's line. He wasn't from the tribe of Judah. And so he couldn't call himself king and get away with it, especially because there had been no prophet that was going to announce him. And there has to be a prophet. Ask John the Baptist and Jesus about that. And so you suddenly have a guy who recognizes his own limitations, but he's still leading this nation, trying to turn it back into what it once was. The third expansion took some territory. John Hyrcanus took over the Simon. That was his grandson. And he decided he was going to settle the scores with some old enemies. So first, he went north to Samaria, and he decided that they weren't going to be there anymore. He went there. If you remember, the Samaria was the 10 tribes of the north that had disappeared in 722 B.C. They had just gotten wiped off the face of the earth, but the Samaritans said that they were in the line of some of those tribes. They still do. There are still some of them around in that part of the world, and they said that they were descendants of that tribe, and so they had a temple about 40 miles north of Jerusalem that they would worship in. They were worshipers of Yahweh. They had their own Torah, a whole bit. So he marched north, and when he did, he completely wiped out the temple in Gerizim. And not only did he tear it part by brick, then he bore holes underneath the temple where the temple was so that the entire part of the mountain would just fall off after all the water rushed through it. In other words, not only do you not get a temple, you don't get the spot where there was a temple. That's how you end the temple forever right there. And so a temple that had been there for more than 300 years was gone. And Johnny runs up there, busts it all up, and tells them if they want to come down to Jerusalem now, they can worship down there. That's where their temple is from now on. You might not be surprised then that there was a Samaritan woman at the well who was griping about where they get to worship. Remember that story? That was because of this. With that done, Johnny turns south to Idumea. Idumea is the same name for Edom in the Old Testament. You might remember the word Edom. Edom are the descendants of Esau, right? You had the Jacob and Esau story, and Jacob stole the birthright, and that became the tradition of the Judaism. But Esau became the Edomites. That's how that worked. And this is like a friendly reminder that says nobody fights like family. The Edomites were originally south of the Dead Sea, in this area down here, and also to the east of the Dead Sea. But about 600 B.C. or so, the Edomites had to move west because somebody moved into their area and started taking stuff. And when they moved in, they started moving into the exact area where the Judeans were, the Jews were, because the Jews were dealing with something else at that point. They were dealing with the Babylonians coming in and wiping everything out and sending everybody back to Babylon, right? This was 300 or so years before. Well, if that's all going on, that means I can walk up in your place and take whatever I want, right? And so there's a story about the Edomites just cheering as the temple goes up in blazes and then coming in and taking everything that was there. You can imagine how well that went over for years. So Johnny handled that as about as well as you can expect him to. He went in with his army and told the people that they had one of two choices. The first choice is you can go find somewhere else to be if you want to. We're fine with that. You can take off and go. The other thing is, if you don't want to do that, you can follow the law in everything. Men, you can follow the law in everything now. everything now. And if you don't want to, you can leave. And you know what some of them did? This was the land of their family. They've been here for 400 years. And so they just succumbed to the pressure and they did the law in everything from then on. And suddenly, Jew wasn't a designation of lineage. Judaism suddenly became who's following the law and who's not. And that changed the definition of how you could become a Jew. Before this, it was as easy to become a Jew as it was to become a Martian. It just didn't happen. And suddenly now, I can follow the law and be one of them. This was about 110 BC or so. It wasn't long after the whole Hasmonean dynasty fell apart from infighting and the Romans came to settle in that the next thing happened. After all of this happened in Edomea, this is even better. No. So this is about 110, right? 50 years later, the whole nation had fallen apart. The Hasmonean dynasty has fallen apart. This is just not working. And Rome rolls in. Pompey takes the city. Guess who they announce as the king of the Jews? Anybody know this one, right? Herod the Great. Anybody know where Herod the Great was from? Idumea. He was an Idumean. Which means within 60 years, the exact person, or the exact people who they forced to become part of them, took over and became their king. 60 years is all it took. Do you see how complicated things can get that fast in this area of the world with the kind of pressures they were under at the time? The third expansion gets interesting. This was during the time when Aristobulus took over and decided that priest wasn't a good enough name anymore. In a span of 1 year, the grandson of the previous guy said this, or did this. He went against his father's will. He took the throne from his mama and threw her in jail. He imprisoned or killed all his brothers. He marched north all the way up into modern-day Lebanon. And when he got up there, he decided he was going to do the same thing as they'd done to the Edomeans before, and he required them to follow the law or basically die. And then within a year, he died of remorse and painful disease, Josephus said. He did that all in 1 year. So I don't know what you did yet this year, but it wasn't that. But he did something he shouldn't have done. He was the first to call himself king. All the other Jews hated it when he called himself king. He called himself and they just despised it. Nothing could get settled at that point. Nobody could get along at that point because this guy had called himself king and now they're fighting between families and gotten horrible. And 40 years later, the Romans show up to a dysfunctional country and the Hasmoneans were then has-beens. You can't call yourself king. That title is reserved and you ain't it. And the country fell apart. Before that, one other thing happens, and that's the fourth expansion, and it leads us back to the parables. This one's a little more complicated. It was in Galilee, the fourth expansion, and we don't know really what happened. It used to be that they thought that they went and conquered this area, and everybody started flowing back in. They brought Jews back into the area because it was conquered by sword and all this kind of stuff. And it doesn't look like now that that's happened. What looks like now from history that's happened is that people just started showing back up. Jews hadn't been in this area for 600 years. This was now Gentile area. And sometime around 130 or 140 BC, a bunch of people from mainly the southern Judah just started moving north. And they all go into Jerusalem, into Galilee, and they start settling it. And it changes the dynamics of that region. It was Gentile, and now it's predominantly Jew, and most of them straight out of Judea. This should not be surprising. Where did Jesus grow up? Where was he born? Nazareth. That's like 3 miles outside of Jerusalem. That was the place of his family, right? But that's not where they lived. They moved north into Galilee. It's the same story. And so they moved north, and all of a sudden, this area just becomes sort of Jewish. There was no law or sword. It was just a place where everyone from everywhere started gathering, and wouldn't you know it, there's a whole bunch of different opinions on how to live out the law. So fast forward now 120 years. See the red circle? That's basically where Jesus walked, give or take. I didn't measure it, but I'm pretty close. That's basically the area. I'll give you just kind of the outline real fast. This is Tyre and Sidon. This is way outside of Jewish area. This is straight up Gentile area. This is the place where Jesus said, I got to get away from everybody a little bit. And he went to the beach. As sure as the world, that's what that man did. He decided he would go on vacation. And so that's this area. Caesarea Philippi is as far northeast as he went. And that's the place where he asked the question, who do you say that I am? In a place that's named after Caesar and after the governor of the region, Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the guy, who do you say I am? Oof. He says, you're the king. This area is a Decapolis. It was a self-governed area, 10 cities that were allowed to self-govern, Gentiles mostly, some Jews too. Jesus went over there. That's the across the Jordan area that we just heard about a second ago in the scriptures. That's that area. This is part of that area too. This is down where John the Baptist was doing his baptisms. It's all across the Jordan, this area is, outside the Jewish area. Emmaus, this is the only time he really went west. It's when he went and walked with the guys who were heading back to home to Emmaus. Remember that story? He goes over there post-resurrection. And then in this area, Jerusalem and Judea. That's the extent. That is about right there, 70 miles. So you're looking at what? 140 miles, 130 miles north to south that the man ever went, and probably not more than 30 east to west. And in that area, all of those people I just talked about existed. My point is that the people Jesus met came from everywhere. They had different rules to live by. They had different versions of history to live by, who the good guys were, who the bad guys were. They had different standards. The centurion did not work and operate the same way that the woman with the blood issue did. Martha was very different than Zacchaeus. They had different languages. They had different food. They had different money. They had different kings who demanded loyalty. They had different calendars. They didn't even operate by the same calendars. They had different ways of settling their differences. These people that Jesus was involved in, they had different everything. And in a place where the people are suspicious of each other as they were back then, the Idumeans, can you imagine how suspicious they would have been of the Jewish people? Where everybody had hard feelings, where Jew can mean a whole lot of different things, either converted by force or born into the covenant, people sure thought differently about what God does and who God sides with. And so to me, it's not just a passing comment that they came from all of those places. All of these different kind of people all came to the same guy, some weird miracle worker up in Galilee that they've heard of, and with them they brought all their languages and all their meanings and all their different stuff, and Jesus had the task of explaining to all those different kinds of people, the kingdom of God is like. How in the world do you do that? If I said the kingdom of God is like, and I just sat here for a minute, it would be dead silence for 3 or 4 minutes. Because it's so hard to explain. The kingdom of God is like a warm blanket. Okay. The kingdom of God is like a cattle prod. Okay. The kingdom of God is like, it's too hard to think about, it's football back yet. How do you explain the kingdom of God? It's not like it's not bizarre enough already with all the love stuff in it. How are you going to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself? How are you going to love your enemy? How are you going to tell me that the first is last and the last is first? All I got to do around and look at the world and know that that's not the truth. It's a good thing we call ourselves a Christian culture. People might get confused by what they see in us, you know? The kingdom of God is like. That is horribly difficult to explain. And so what did Jesus do? He used parables. Parables were a common teaching tool of the day. Rabbis taught that way, and all the Jews would have known what was about to happen when he said, the kingdom of God is like. It's as if I said right now, a guy walked into a bar. You know a joke's coming, right? Well, you know a joke you're not going to laugh at's coming, but you know a joke's coming. That was much like the kingdom of God is like. They knew what was going to happen. As soon as he said that, they knew they were going to get a fable, they were going to get a story, a riddle, even a taunt. That's what this word means. Gentiles had these things too. Remember Aesop's fables? Those are the same thing. And Jesus started telling stories, parables. They were things to think on, to process. And of course, the brilliance was he used things that were so simple, everyday things that he spoke on. So if you heard him spoke, he spoke on something that was so familiar, no matter where you were from, no matter what you understood, you knew that thing. The problem was, and Jesus knew it, is that the kingdom of God is hard to explain and understand. Trying to live love of all neighbors and feeding enemies and sacrificing your success for the common good in the world and all that stuff, because the problem with living like that is the world will tell you that that is not the right way to live. How are we ever to be convinced to suffer with Christ is participating in the resurrection with Christ? I just want the resurrection. I don't want the suffering. To die to the world, to die in me, to die to sin, to die to a new ruler, to die to a new king and all that stuff, and to serve that king because it doesn't look like that king's winning, but we think that king will win anyway, is not easy. Jesus knows this. The prophets have always known this. That was in our scripture we read. Jesus said he spoke in parables, and then he quoted to Isaiah, who was told as he was commissioned to go give the word that he was given, God said to him, "They may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." That's words to Isaiah right after Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Well, okay, but they're not going to listen to you. Nobody wants to listen to prophets. Nobody wants to listen to messiahs. Why would we? It requires us to change. But that didn't stop him from delivering the good news. And so Jesus said things like, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. It looks like soil. It looks like a mustard bush. And I'll argue that the point of the common items was this. He knew it would be hard to understand. So it wasn't that they were simple so that we could understand them. It was simple because we couldn't get away from them. Things like soil, you walk on it every day. How do you not think about it every day? How can I quit thinking about a parable when it's literally under my feet? Does anybody see it? What do you see? What do you see? What else do you see? You see the path? You see the path? Yeah, it's a road, right? Same thing, yeah. You see the rocky soil? Can you see it in the picture? Rocks here, all these rocks right here. See the thorns? Thorny areas? And you sure see the good areas, right? I took 5 pictures of just landscapes when I was there, and one of the 5 had every single thing in them. Like, you gotta be kidding me. Had all 4 kinds of soil, and yeah, had mustard bushes as well. And I think that's what these are over here, but I couldn't tell. And so all of those things are in one picture that I took. Every single one of them. And I just flipped through real quick, too. There may be more. I saw that one. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Every bit of that is in this exact same picture? My point is, when you're walking everywhere you go, you walk by lots of paths. And you walk by lots of rocky ground. And you walk by lots of thorns. And you walk by a lot of good crops that you pick and take a little bit to eat as well. And maybe Jesus said these things not because it would matter today in how we heard them, but if he said something, but if he said something that everybody looked at all the time, no matter where you're from, no matter what you know these things, and if you have to take it back there to you as well, every time you see the path, every time you see the ground that has thorns or crops, and every time you see it over and over and over and over, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not this week or this year, but someday it'll click. Someday it'll make sense because you've had to think about it every time you saw it, and suddenly the kingdom of God will be right there in front of you, and you'll realize in the crops that yield fruit is where I exist. When I bring that, that's the kind of soil that we need to be, and the rains will come and the Son of God will show up. And maybe Jesus thought in some way that just telling you the things that you could never get away from was important. The other thing, the mustard bush. Well, you walk by them all the time, obviously. We were driving along. They told us what the mustard bush was the first time we saw one. Guess what the question was every single time we saw one? Is that a mustard bush? Yes, it's another mustard bush. When someone from Edema hears Jesus say about the mustard bush and he's got to walk back 150 miles home, how many times do you think he's going to pass them? How many times do you think he's going to pass one when the birds are flittering in and out of it? And maybe the first 500 mustard bushes that he passes doesn't change that parable to him, but maybe the 600th does. Something clicks. And then you realize, I don't care how big the mustard bush gets and how many birds of the air find safety in it, everybody's going to still think it's just a stupid mustard bush, not worth anything. And yet that's the kingdom of God. Maybe that's why it's always so simple what Jesus said. He wanted things that we would just chew on and chew on and chew on, because rather than explaining the parables, chewing on it might be the only time we can truly understand it. Y'all remember these? Suzanne's already over dying laughing. You need to stop. This is one of my embarrassing, like not really embarrassing, but funny. This one was in Chattanooga. It's now a Bud's on Brainerd. Great wings. I used to pass this thing 1,000 times, man. I used to work not far. I mean, I would travel up and down the road all the time working and going places, and I passed it. All I knew what steak and ales were, and that word steak and ale was about the same as Applebee's or Wendy's. It was just a proper name. It didn't mean anything. It was just steak and ale. That's the name of the restaurant, right? Never thought two things about it. I'm driving down the road one day, and I pass right in front of this building, and I just about wrecked my car because suddenly I realized, oh, they sell steak and beer. Oh, that's what they do. Never crossed my mind what the name meant. It took passing by 1,000 times before it finally clicked. There's a joke I used to hear from a comedian all the time, and when people would hear it, they'd all just die laughing. They'd just laugh and laugh and laugh. You know what I'd do? I'd laugh and laugh too. Not because I got it, but because I thought I was supposed to laugh at the joke. Heard it probably 20, 30 times. Driving down the road one day, wasn't listening to it, didn't hear it. It just hit me. And again, I thought I was going to wreck my car laughing. Suddenly, I got it. It makes me wonder what things are out there that I've been told about the faith, but I just hadn't quite gotten deep enough yet to understand it. Maybe I ought to plant a mustard bush out in the backyard. Maybe that's what we ought to do, is just plant one in the backyard. So every day I have to look at it and I have to hear what the beauty of the kingdom of God looks like. It looks like a place where everybody can rest. That's what it looks like. Maybe the point of the parables is that learning them isn't about sudden emotion or sudden understanding because it was explained to us. Maybe the point of the parables is just a quest every single day. Slow down and see the faith in the smallest things that we can find, in what kind of soil we're walking on, or in something that just, well, the world's never going to call it the greatest, but it has something about it that's pure. Maybe that's what the parables were for, not to blow our minds with their brilliance, but in our world of fast, when's the last time we pause to have a steak and ale moment? May we be blessed, church, because we've got a patient God. Oh my goodness, we've got a patient God. And that God gives us things to think on, to chew on, to wrestle with, to sometimes be very blind to. And then sometimes when we least expect it, for it to open up to us and we see what we have never seen before. May just a glance at a bush help us realize what this kingdom of God looks like. For church, the kingdom of God has come near. And God's people said, amen. Our final song this morning is, In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified. Would you please stand and sing? Be seated. Brother Don, it's good to see you back, my friend. How's Cheryl?
Better.
Good. Healing up, yes? We continue to pray for Cheryl in her healing. Yes, continue to do so. Are there others this morning that we need to be in prayer for? Yeah. What's his name? I can't remember.
Declan. And also, he was bitten rather severely by their dog. And so, his heart has got a lot going on.
Prayers for Bebe, Suzanne's mom, as she's going through a heart valve test tomorrow. And then Declan, great-grandson of...
Great-grandson.
He got great-great-grandson. Goodness gracious. Great-great-grandson, young man Declan, who has cancer, has returned and got bit by a dog terribly the other day. So prayers for both of them. Are there others this morning, would you? Yes, ma'am.
I don't know the latest on Steve Alamo,
but
he's been sick.
Steve has, yeah. I heard him the day he was getting sick, and he was sounding rough. So prayers for Steve and their family. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, sir. What's his name?
Joe.
Okay. Prayers for Joe as they're dealing with death and break-ins and everything else in the midst of that. That's tough. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Continue prayers for the two moms and for the kids, Shaler's, Felice, and Gil, and Schitt's ones. And Mary came back from the home office with a knee bother, so we can use those
to get a letter. Prayers for Linda and tell me, Amy. Debbie, I can never remember Debbie's name. I'm so sorry. Prayers for Linda and Debbie and Shaler and Mary as they're healing up from leg stuff. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
Continue
remember your brother Gary and Sherry, his wife, whose time is drawing near, and all those and who love them. Absolutely be praying for them. Yes, ma'am. I think I saw your hand. Saturday, yes. Praying for Ty and telling you if you need a thing from this church, you say the word, sister. We got you. Saturday.
Yep. Just pray that I don't have to recover.
That's exactly what we're praying for. You come out dancing, sister. I'll be happy. Let's do it that way. Let's do it that way. Yeah. You tell them I told you to. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am. Prayers for our brother Jerry. Yes, this hot weather and humid weather cannot help that either. So prayers for Jerry as he's trying to suffer through kind of breathing issues. Are there others this morning? Yes, sir. Pat and family, keep them in your prayers as they are helping Mama during her illness and recovery. Yep. Are there others this morning? Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Prayers for Peggy Neal as she's dealing with the brain bleeding again. It's tough. But others this morning. Anybody else we can be in prayer for? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. We call on the things that you've done and even the simplest things, like these little small nuggets of understanding that we got to take with us. All of these things, Lord, we've called on your name because that's what we know to do. We know to call on you because we've seen you working and guiding us in this world, and Lord, we thank you for that so much. But that doesn't stop us from coming to you and going, God, there's some things we need. And Lord, we don't know what the need is. We don't know even how the need should be fulfilled. We just know that there's needs here, and so we list them with Cheryl and Bebe and Declan, Steve, Joe and Linda and Debbie and Shayla and Mary and Gary and Sherry and Ty and Jerry and the Patton family and Peggy and especially then all those prayers that we just didn't say out loud that are there anyway. We hand these over, Lord, because we don't know what else to do, especially being we know you are a God that does. So we don't pretend to know how it should happen. We don't pretend to know what will happen. We don't pretend to know that we'll even see what happens. But we don't pretend, Lord, that we don't know what you're doing. We know that you are at work in this world, strengthening people, holding other people up so that they can be strong for others, being strong for some in loss. We know, Lord, that you're involved in this world doing these things. And so we asked you because we already said thank you. We already said thank you. We already worshiped you. And so we come now because we are a thankful people and say, God, we don't know what this list needs, but we know it needs you. We don't know what this list can do, but we know you can do something. And so we thank you, God, that you are in this world doing what is good and right no matter what. We thank you, God, for that. And so we pray it all through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please rise to the benediction? Go, my friends. Go in love. Go in joy. Go in peace. Go in grace. And go in mercy, and go knowing that just thinking about those little things may change everything. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you, and never from one another. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you.
learned it in A this week because I didn't, like I said, it was just a kind of a practice thing. And it honestly fits. It fits so well. And it really, I wanted to get better because I knew it was a big thing in high school that I had a hard time looking at music and incorporating it.